Please turn with me tonight to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter, chapter 4, and I'm reading verse 7. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. God willing, these are the three verses I would like to cover for this Bible study tonight. And my title is Life in the Light of the End. Life in the Light of the End. This is a note or a subject that comes so often in the New Testament. It is repeated from cover to cover, especially in the New Testament. Heaven and earth, Bible says, will pass away. And the same New Testament says also that we live in the last days. These are the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. But John, in his first letter, chapter 2, says, this is the last hour. So, my dear friends, the end is at hand. It is sure, but it is not yet here. And in the words of James, we read that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is so close. James chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ said, be ye ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled, and the day is at hand. And the writer to the letter of the Hebrews said, we see the day approaching. So the day is not that far. The Lord Jesus again calls our world a generation, just a generation, meaning the last stage. We are in the last stage, really, of an age. But the question we ask ourselves is why then this world is still going on? Because, as we know, life is fleeting, and the judgment spoken about in the Word of God is not that far. We are not given an expiration date. And we have to say we feel sorry for people who put a date, who give predictions about a date or a time. We feel for them. Because throughout the New Testament, again, we know that holy angels and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his human nature, in that human body, did not know the time. Of course, do not be mistaken, in his divine nature, being God of the very God, he knew all things. He knew exactly the day. But we know he will come unannounced. He will not send us a message, a text, to tell us when exactly the day will happen. Because God is not regulated by our time counting. And the same Peter will tell us that 1,000 years before God is as a day. But my friends, in redemptive history, meaning when it comes to salvation, whatever is to be done to save men and women from their sins, all is finished. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said it on the cross of Calvary in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. And that's why, as we read the synoptics, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord Jesus gave his instructions to his disciples. He gave them also gifts and talents. And he told them that he is going to come back. But between the time he left this earth and the time he is coming back, he said to his disciples, and as we read throughout the Bible, there will be a long gap. A long gap. So we are still waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know when, but eternity is right in our face. It is within our grasp. Why? By faith, we know eternity is not that far. It is at a heartbeat away. And as Christians, we can call ourselves the happy waiting ones. But as we wait, we are not passive. We are not just sitting, gazing up into heaven. Oh, we are waiting. But while we wait, we act. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is giving the last touches, the finishing touches before this world comes to an end. But my dear friends, his patience, the patience of our God, says Romans chapter 2, should lead each one of us to repentance. But we know, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. It is sad. In spite of all the warnings God is sending into this world, the wicked is not learning. The wicked is not willing to repent because his heart is so hard. And that's why we pray that God will be merciful to many, even throughout this pandemic. And listen to what God tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. So enter and pray until this indignation be overpast. So we wait upon the Lord, but we do not just wait passively. Don't drop your guards. Don't off your engines. Noon is coming and the night is pulling back. The world shall wax old as doth a garment, Bible says, and our deliverance is not that far. Oh, even in this life, you will agree with me, I'm sure. Even in this life, there are so many things happening that when they are over, you say, oh, what a relief. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, I'm sure it will be the same. What a relief. The Lord is here. But my dear friends, while we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back in view of Christ's imminent return, what are we to do? And this is where Peter is so helpful for each one of us tonight. And he gives us really three exhortations on which I would like to spend the rest of our time together tonight. Three exhortations taken from verse 7, 8, and 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, 8, and 9. Three exhortations on what are we to do while we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, Peter says, be serious. Be serious about life. And the second, Peter tells us, be loving, love one another. And the third, Peter says, be caring for one another. So these are really three exhortations and applications Peter is giving us while we are on the wait, because the end of this world is not that far. But he gives us the first one. Here it is in verse 7. And he says, be ye therefore sober. And the context there is so important because it is in relation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. And there must be a contrast, a different kind of life we have to live even now. The contrast is earlier. Go back to verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So this is the kind of life we lived before. But now Peter says, be sober, because the end is at hand. Be spiritually minded in all things about life, and be of sound judgment. My dear friends, when Peter says, be sober, this is one of the most repeated words in the New Testament. Paul uses it so many times, and Peter also uses it so many times. It means, really, don't be all over the places. Don't fall into pieces. We live in hard times. We live in panicking times. We live in strange times. Collect yourself and be sober. Do not be intoxicated. Do not be inebriated. Filter your thoughts. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do you know, feeding your thoughts, directing your thoughts, controlling your thoughts, this is the antidote against anxiety and worries. Because we have to remember, every one of us, every man and woman, believers, non-believers, we are under so much pressure. There is a pressure. And there is so much emotional distress. But when we let our minds be overwhelmed by anxieties, worries, and doubts, oh, then it is hard to be sober. Oh, if you know tonight, this is your last day to live, will you be serious about life? Oh, certainly you want to be serious about life. You want to be serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in history, many times we read about people who became religious because their life was threatened. And a good example I can give you tonight is Martin Luther. You know how he really started to think about life, about the purpose of life, is when he was threatened by a thunder. But you don't have to wait for a thunder. Even what is happening in our world today should wake you up and make you to be a sober believer. Sobriety is a key element in a Christian life. But the second thing Peter adds, don't just remain sober. And in verse 7 he says, and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. So knowing that the end is at hand should have an impact on my prayer life. My dear brother and sister, be serious in prayer, but also be serious about prayer. Prayer is the rule of the kingdom. A thoughtful life, a sober life, helps in prayer. Because you remember, in prayer, you come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So be lucid. Pray intelligently, pray with purpose, pray with understanding, be fervent about it. Oh, as we often say, I hope you don't mind me repeating this, if we don't feel our prayers when we implore the Lord, when we bring them before the throne of grace, why do we want God to feel them? We must be fervent when it comes to prayer. Cold prayers freeze before they get to heaven. Be sound, be rational, be organized, and be disciplined in your thoughts when you come before the Lord in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And immediately he follows that verse with prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let God know about your needs. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, my dear friends, because the Lord is at hand, so then we bring our petitions before him. And we remember how Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Beware of levity in prayer. And we remember how Peter himself in the garden of Gethsemane, he couldn't stay awakened. He couldn't pray for an hour. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to ask the disciples to watch and pray. Oh, my friends, a prayer life keeps us calm. A prayer life brings self-control, tranquility in a believer's life. If I may urge every believer, especially in the times we are living in now, oh, please be committed to private prayers. Do not neglect your personal prayers, but do not neglect also collective prayers, especially now. Join us on the online prayer meeting every Monday. Make your resolutions in prayers. Do not just make resolutions with your own strength. Trust the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord in prayer. Isolated, confined, locked down, with all what that implies. Oh, your refuge, of course, is first the Lord. But second, we cleave to the Lord through prayers. We see the state of this world. We see the state of our nation. What can we do, my brothers and sisters? Even now, what can we do? While there is a confinement everywhere, oh, the greatest help we can be today is to be on our knees. We need to pray, and we must pray. But as we pray, as believers, we have to be watchful of that residual sin. Because once we are isolated, once we are left by ourselves, we should never lose our guard. We should never drop our guard. We should never put off our engines. Actually, we should never lose that fervor. Let us always be fervent. Arm yourself with prayer. Pray for others. Pray for the church. Pray for souls. Pray for one another. And don't pray only when in need. Pray to give thanks to the Lord. Prayer is a way. Prayer is a miracle, I must say. Prayer is so important. It makes you to enter in places where the most sophisticated man in this world cannot enter. Prayer lifts you to enter in the very courts of heaven, where you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, where your prayers can be heard. Oh, prayer is a way of abiding in Christ. Prayer is effective. It is efficacious. Prayer is triumphant. And what prayer does, it changes the one who prays. It affects his life. It makes him to be transformed, to have a new nature, and really to be dependent, because we live in a world that is so self-sufficient, so independent. But really, prayer makes you to trust the Lord, to be dependent on his grace and on his promises. Oh, pray and be watchful like a sentinel. That's the first thing Peter tells us. It is in relation with ourselves while we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But now, in the second step, Peter gives us how we should be waiting while the end is at hand in relation to other people. So the first stage, verse 7, was in relation to ourselves. We have to be sober, we have to be watchful, and we have to be prayerful. But now, in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, I read, love, shall cover the multitude of sins. My dear friends, if you have noticed verse 8, 9, and 10, three times Peter uses that expression, one another, three times. The importance of thinking not just of ourselves, but thinking also about other people. So have fervent love among yourselves. Oh, my dear friends, it will only be a repetition to remind you the importance of love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Above all things, Peter says, which means most important of all, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That word fervent is a very interesting word. Actually, it is a word which combines strength, speed, intensity, and power. All these words. So check your love. Oh, husbands, wives, check your love for one another. Brotherly love. It is the word agape there. Brotherly love. Spiritual love. It has to have strength, speed, intensity, and power. And really, the idea of fervency here expresses the idea of a horse in full gallop. Just imagine your love for the Lord, but your love also for the brethren combines all these qualities. Oh, we all know that iconic chapter about love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please read it again, especially from verse 4 to verse 8. All we need to be loving people is expressed for us in those verses. That's why keep fanning the flame of love. Love gives and forgives. Love is the lubricant. Love will bleed to help. But love is ready to sacrifice also to serve the Lord, but also to serve one another. My dear friends, I'm sure you know, love has its enemies. Oh, self-love is a great enemy of biblical love. Self-care is another enemy, and self-preoccupation. This is what we see today. Look at the world. Look at the accumulation all over the world. It is self-love, self-care, and self-preoccupation. Abide in Christ and His love, Bible says, and love one another. Is there someone you just don't want to talk to in your life? Oh, I'm sure if you know this is your last day in this world, won't you gather all your beloved ones? Recently, I visited a man in hospital. He was in his last days with terminal cancer. And that's why with a brother we said to him, gather your family, call your wife, call your children, call all your friends. Is there anyone you have ever offended and you have never repented of? Oh, call them and ask forgiveness to the Lord, but also ask forgiveness to one another. This is so helpful to us. Oh, my dear friends, love must be fervent. Have fervent love among yourselves. But the question, why do we have to keep this love assiduously, fervently? And the answer is given to us in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You see the plural? Charity shall cover the multitude. That's already a plural, but it says the multitude of sins. And this is really a quotation from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, Proverbs 17, verse 9. My dear friends, I have to say a few words on this part of the verse. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins, because it is so misunderstood and greatly abused. It is the love of Christ that covers our sins. It is the blood of Christ that covers our sins. No substitute to Calvary. Love is not God. This is what the world says. Love is God. Love is God. But the Bible says God is love. What a contrast. Love by itself does not cancel sins. Love covers but hatred stirs up. Oh, my dear friends, if I may exhort every believer, especially in the times we live in, do not be so touchy. We will either hurt or be hurt by someone. And as you know, every one of us is a difficult person to talk to someone else. But this is about personal offenses. Love shall cover the multitude of personal offenses. Our sins, only the Lord Jesus Christ can cover them. Oh, we do our best to let go the sins of others against ourselves. We do not have to have a word with the person whenever we are offended. We don't parade telling others about personal offenses. Of course, don't misunderstand this verse again. We should never cover sin. We have to expose it. We have to show it. We have to display it. We have to address it. We have to confront it. That's what the Bible says. Because God is holy, no sin will enter in heaven unforgiven. God must deal with all our sins. We are to deal with sin with a winsome heart. Our eyes should not only be detectives of the crooked things done by others. Oh, my dear friends, we all have good memories when it comes to hurts. But may I say something? We all wish to have a good memory. Oh, Lord, help us never to forget. Lord, keep my mind always sound. But you know, good memory can be also a big obstacle in your life, because it is so easy to remember the offenses of wives, of husbands, of children, of the neighbor, of the co-worker, of the co-student at uni. But we should be the ones who forgive, because we have been forgiven so much. But my dear friends, again, as you know, our world is so spoiled. We do not stand any form of pain. That's why we abuse legally and illegally of all sorts of painkillers, because we do not want to suffer anymore. But the Christian life is a suffering life. We bear one another's burdens. We do not add to them. Oh, exercise compassion before condemnation. Love feels. Love is expressive, but love is also productive. But let me come to the last point of Peter in verse 9. And Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You see, charity is towards one another, but also hospitality is towards one another. And really the word hospitality here, which is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it is the love of strangers. Love of strangers. Love stretches out. Love shields and love shelters. The verse when Peter wrote it was mostly said about itinerant preachers. But as you can see, Peter is speaking about the church. Oh, my friends, believers, please let us not be strangers to one another. Be a strange person to non-believers, but among ourselves. You know how we can apply hospitality in this time of confinement, in this time of lockdown? Oh, God has provided this internet facility. Yes, it has its downfall, its negative and pity side, but it is, I believe, a God's tool for us even in these perilous times, as we send texts, as we send emails, as we give a phone call to inquire about one another. God has given us these times also to prove our love for him, but also for one another. Oh, extend hospitality to a person who may have offended you, but who has repented from it. My dear friends, God, our God, has been hospitable to us. Just think about it. God shouldn't even have an eye upon you, but out of his mercy, he welcomed us in his family. We do not deserve it. And Christ now dwells in us. We have divine host dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. And Christ is also preparing a home for us. My dear friend, that person you do not want even to smell around you, remember, you are going to spend eternity with him. So you better be prepared even right now while you are still in this world. We open our hearts, we open our homes. And hospitality is not about a show. Hospitality is generosity. It is not a matter of exchange. And it is a great ministry. And there is no place warmer and welcoming than a hospitable church or a hospitable home. But let me close. Peter adds something in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Oh, we are good at it. We are good complainers, but we do it without a whimper. And many times we complain, why do I have to do it every week? Why is it always me? What about the cost? What about the cleanup? What about the mess? But my friends, remember, complaining deprives us from many blessings and the joy the Lord is giving to us. We know that hospitality can be abused. But in the West now, we have lost that sense of biblical hospitality because we are so individualistic. But let us not be dazzled by the world, and let not the world dazzle us. My dear friends, verse 7 again, but the end of all things is at hand. Readiness implies activity. What are we to do while we wait for the Lord to come back? We do not know when, but he knows. Living while waiting in the light of the end, be sober, be prayerful, be watchful, be caring for one another, be hospitable, and knowing that the end is near affects our spiritual but also our social life. May the Lord bless his word into our souls this evening. Let's close our time together by singing our last hymn number 608. Hymn number 608.